Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes, and we thank you for tuning in and listening. And again, we thank you for your prayers and your financial support. We thank you for those that have been thoughtful enough to send to help keep the radio broadcasts on the air, and that we appreciate. For anything that is sent financially goes exclusively for the radio broadcast time, and we appreciate that very much. We're over here now to the 22nd chapter here of the book of Revelation, and the very last chapter. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we left off here last week here in the 21st chapter in verses here 25 and 26 and 27. So let's read this, and then we'll continue on here in verse 27 and go right on into chapter 22 and hope to finish that up today. In verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Here we see that no sinner will ever enter into the new earth or the new heavens. And the reason is they have been destroyed previously at the great white throne judgment, and they are now forever in the lake of fire, and therefore unable to enter into this heavenly city. That the liar is specifically mentioned ought to give us pause to any who have fallen into the sin of telling lies. The Greek of this verse is quite interesting. The construction, notice, and there shall in no wise enter, but is made by the Greek emphatic double negative, almi, which translated, O-U-M-E, which is translated, in no wise, and then by an emphatic exception, emi. That is E-I-M-E, translated, but the force of this might be paraphrased, and here's how it comes out if you use the force of it. And there shall positively not enter, except, however, only those who have their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let it be acknowledged as clear, only the sinner who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb will partake of the life to come. Those who die in their sins shall positively not enter the holy city. And God makes that absolutely perfectly clear. Now we come over here to chapter 22. Let's begin here in verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, when it tells us here, out of the throne, or from underneath it, or actually gushing from its base, proceeds the river of water of life. Are the contents of this river called the water of life as a symbolic name to remind us all forever that Christ was truly the giver of the water of life, as we find in John chapter 4, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says the same thing. Or, in addition, do these waters somehow have life-giving properties? Well, here we see, in the everlasting kingdom, a tree of life. From the description, placing it in the midst of the street, and that would be, of course, the main boulevard of the city. But you must remember, this city is 1,500 miles square, approximately. And on both sides of the river, it appears that this is a type of the tree rather than merely just one single specimen. Probably many. This tree also yields a different type of fruit each month in a yearly cycle. This alone should still the anxious hearts of those who have heard someone philosophizing in saying that in the eternal state there shall be no time sequence. And all will be one big now, and that's what some people say. You know, nothing, there's no time, there's no nothing. But here we see a continuing time sequence of 12-month years. Now, we go on to the next question. How will the fruit of this tree be for the healing of the nations? Well, if you look in commentaries, you're going to find just about a different answer for each one. But we'll look at the word here, healing, and I think we'll make an application, and I hope by the grace of God we have it right. The word translated healing here is therapia, and it literally means serving, care, or healing, from where we get our word therapy. Since there will be no wounds or sickness in the eternal state, according to chapter 21, verse 4, the fruit of the tree would not be for the healing of that which is injured or decayed, because there will be none of that. Therefore, the fruit of this tree must be, it would seem, for the service and the care, that is, the therapia, of the nations, that is, for their nutrition and well-being. That is, as far as enjoying the delicious fruit just as we do today in our earthly bodies. You must remember, we'll be in our heavenly bodies. The Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, ate. Did he not eat the honeycomb and so forth? Yes, he ate in his resurrected body, and I think God wants us to enjoy that. You know, it's hard for man to fathom the characteristics of this new city, Jerusalem. It is also an eternal city without a temple. And I'm sure that you'll recall that there will be a temple in the millennial earth. But here in the new city, Jerusalem, there will be no need for a temple. Christ will be that temple. The entire city will be that temple, a vast cubicle of holy and holies wherein God dwells. Since our redemption will have been completed and our conversation and thoughts will be holy, we will be dwelling with God in that holy city. Therefore, behold how God fully saves us from sin. There will be no more of that. We find out in the past, when we initially believed in Christ, we were saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, when we abide daily in Christ, we're saved from the pollution of sin. And therefore, in the future, when we shall dwell in our glorified bodies in the New Jerusalem with Christ, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. There will be no more. Now we come on here to verses 3 and 4, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. In the new world, the awful curse that fell upon man and upon the earth as the penalty for Adam's sin is no more. The Apostle Paul spoke of this curse when he said, "For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now," in Romans 8:22. No, in that land beyond the river, the ground will no longer be cursed and bear thorns and thistles, nor will man be separated from his God any more because of sin. Truly, that will be the sweet by and by so celebrated in the hymn. Then we come to verse 4 here, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Now we can hear the hymn, "When I shall see him face to face, and tell the story save by grace." Words cannot express the joy which will be ours when we see the blessed Redeemer's face. And then, what an opposite fate awaits the lost who do not wish to have Christ to rule over them. Yes, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, and then his name in their foreheads. This is promised to the overcomer. In chapter 3, verse 12, and in 13:16, the false prophet has been placing the Antichrist's name on the foreheads of his faithful. That, too, was a satanic imitation of what God would someday do for his own. Today, we can see high school students often proudly displaying their school button or their banner. At sports events, buttons are everywhere seen. People especially desire to be identified with a winning team. Pilots wear their wings with pride. And alas, also, many communists with joy display their emblem of red. All the joy that these, for the moment, give their wares pales into nothingness at the supreme joy which the believers will someday own forever at the privilege of bearing the name of their wonderful Savior upon their brow. And what a wonderful time that will be. Now we come on over as we continue here. We find out here, in verse 5, "There shall be no night there, and there shall be no need of a candle, neither light of the sun. And the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever," again assuring the believer that we have everlasting life with Christ. Those infidels who haughtily claim that they would not wish to spend eternity in heaven because it would get boring, they say, know neither the wonderful biblical teaching about heaven nor the awful truths about hell. They have been totally, totally brainwashed. What a sad plight that is. And then we come here to verse 6 and 7. "He said unto me, These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God, the holy prophet," so the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." This book gives the final chapters in world history. Yet it has a bond with the remotest of antiquity. For we read that the ultimate divine author of this book is none other than the Lord God of the holy prophets. "To show unto his servants the things which must surely come." These words in the Greek are word for word and letter for letter identical with those in chapter 1, verse 1, which were translated. "To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass." The slight differences in the English are due most likely to a translation committee that inadvertently did not compare the two. And then to us, the promise still stands that those who keep the prophecy of this book will be blessed. In verse 7, and here, he says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. But how do we keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book? Do we do this by keeping or remembering them in our minds? Or do we do this by keeping, obeying the admonitions? Actually, the Greek word translated keep is tereo, that is T-E-R-E-O, and it is used in both of these senses. Number one, to hold, retain, and preserve, as given in John chapter 2, verse 10, to obey and observe and heed in Matthew 23:3. Therefore, here in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, the one who will be blessed is the one who, first of all, retains and, second of all, obeys the message of the book. You see, as we continue on here, what a wonderful thing this is. You know, what will heaven be like in this new city of Jerusalem? There will be no separation. There will be no more, will friends have to part again? No, there will be no more of that. Friends will never have to part. No more families have to have tearful farewells. There'll be no more funerals. What a grand reunion saints in Christ will enjoy forever and forever. As Dr. Wilbur M. Smith has so wonderfully reminded us, there will be no need to carry photographs of our absent loved ones in order for us to renew our memory of them. For those who have been absent for years will now be ever present forever. No more disagreements, no more misunderstandings with our loved ones. Together, the believers will rejoice in everlasting joy and companionship. What a glorious time that will be. Now we come on down here and begin to look here in verses 8 to 10. We begin to find, and I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Verse 9. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And yet we have many churches and denominations say, we cannot preach the book of Revelation, it's too scary. And yet God tells us here, don't seal this book, let it fly, brother. So we find out in verses 8 and 9, for example, Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, assures us that he and the other apostles have not followed cunningly devised fables, but they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Luke also endeavors to do the same when in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, at the beginning of his gospel, he certifies that his information comes from eyewitnesses. John follows Peter and Luke and here affirms us that he personally saw and heard the things recounted here in the Apocalypse. The Greek literally reads, and I, John, am the one hearing and seeing these things. As has been mentioned before, here we see the angel absolutely refusing to allow himself to be worshipped. God alone, he says, is to be worshipped. Yet, when John falls at the feet of Jesus, in chapter 1, verse 17, or when Peter falls at Jesus' feet, Luke 5, 8, we have no record ever of Jesus rebuking them for this. No, Jesus accepted the homage of men, which was due only to God. Jesus accepted the worship of the heavenly beings when they reverenced him along with God the Father. And why in the world is this? The answer is, Jesus is God. There is no other acceptable explanation. The church has held this doctrine through the centuries, and all the cultists who deny it are nothing more but misled heretics. The angel's command in this verse is in direct contrast to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, wherein the prophet was ordered to seal the book. He said, seal the book, Daniel, it's not for your time. Here, we find out here, that he says, seal not the book. Every church should be preaching the book of Revelation, because it is the doctrine of last things. And the prophet was ordered to seal the book. Since Christ's death and resurrection, we've been in the last times, and the spirit of the Antichrist, though not yet the person of the Antichrist, but has been growing in the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, it reads, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time. Since the spirit of the Antichrist is growing, and since Christ's second coming may take place at any time, John is told not to seal up this prophecy. The time is at hand must be understood in the same way as, behold, I come quickly. Very interesting, isn't it? Now we come on here to verse 11, and we come here to verse 12. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. We've had many people ask, well, what in the world does that mean? And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And then he goes on to say, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and here, at the close of the book, is a declaration not of fixity of species, but of fixity of character. This is the degree of eternity. The redeemed, made righteous by Christ's blood, will forever remain righteous, while the unregenerate will retain their iniquitous nature forever. And then it tells us on here, to give to every man according to his work shall be. To the believer, at Christ's coming at the rapture, this means the judgment seat of Christ, when we shall be judged not in respect to salvation, but with respect to reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10. To those alive at the close of the tribulation, shall judge them as to their entrance into the millennial kingdom. The saved alone will enter. He puts the one on the left hand, called here the goats. The one on the right hand, he says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. But those on the left hand, he says in Matthew 25:41, depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, let's go over here to verse 14 and 15. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, so they may have the right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and make a lie. These are those who don't have their sins paid for. For without are, it should not be thought that they are upon the earth immediately outside the walls of the New Jerusalem. No, these were sent away forever into the lake of fire. They are without. The Greek is exo, E-X-O, that is, outside of both the new earth and the New Jerusalem forever. They have been cast into outer darkness, according to Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, and so forth. Many other verses for that. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of the life freely. Here we find out our final anthem now swells into four invitations given to the sinner, beseeching and commanding him to come to Christ in order to receive forgiveness and life. First, we have the Holy Spirit and the bride, that is the church, give the invitation. The force of the Greek present imperative for come is, be thou continually coming. It is a coaxing command, saying, keep on coming, come until you arrive. Not talking about your good works, but come till you have arrived to the decision that Jesus is the only way to heaven. It, of course, does not mean come repeatedly again and again, as you would lose your salvation and have to get your salvation again, lose it again and get it. Not talking about that. It's talking about the lost. Come, come, keep looking, keep looking. If you have doubts, check them out. Make sure. Try the Word of God. And that's what God wants you to do. Secondly, the one hearing these words, John, an angel, or you and I, is admonished to say, come, come. That's what we ought to be preaching. Thirdly, the one who is thirsty for righteousness is invited to come, according to Matthew 5:6 also. One need only to be a lost sinner who desires forgiveness and eternal life to meet these qualifications. And finally, with the beautiful English words, whosoever will, all are invited. And here are the words, whosoever will, whosoever is desiring, there is nothing you have ever done that will not that will permit you from not going to heaven. Nothing you've ever done. I don't care what you've done. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you. He wants you to come to Him so you'll trust Him as your Savior and have everlasting life. And then as we go on down, we find out here the final verses of this book are a plea and a prayer and a promise. In verse 7 and verse 12, the Lord has said, I come quickly. In verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is also the invitation to the lost soul to come, drink of the water of life. And the last prayer of the Bible is that of the Holy Spirit through John saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. And this ought to be our daily prayer also. In verses 18 and 19 are a warning against tampering with God's Word. Satan loves for men to add to the Word of God, and so forth. Let's look at it here in verse 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues, and so forth. In verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. Let me just reiterate this, because you have your NIV, your New International Version, the largest selling promoted counterfeit of a Bible that exists in the world today, with 64,000 words missing from the majority text. Get that now. And the reason they propagated this to you is, and tampered with the Word of God, give me your money and we hope you're foolish enough to buy this NIV. You ought to take time to check it out. You know, as we conclude here the book of Revelation, we'll probably continue on here, and we're going to do something a little different than we've done for a while. We're going to give out in our coming messages here, we're going to give questions and answers. Some of the questions through 28 years of being a pastor that we have been asked, we're going to have been written into us down through the years. We're going to give those questions, and then we're going to give the answers over the radio. And you may have some questions that maybe you would like to ask. You're sure welcome to write in to us, and we'll work those in as we go along. But we have many that we have down through 28 years. You know, it reminds me, and you may think that you don't have the talents, that God can't use you. If you recall, and I doubt many of you will, you'll have to do a little research. Back in 1822, Caesar Millan was visiting at the home of a friend in Brighton, England. One evening he said to the daughter of his host, he said, "I wish you were a Christian, Charlotte." The young woman resented his speaking to her on the subject, so he felt it best to drop the matter for the moment. When he had what he had said had disturbed her, however, and the next day she told him that she would like to be converted, but she didn't know how. He went on and explained the way of salvation, but noticed that she was determined to clean up her life and do what she could to do first, establish her own righteousness. She therefore would not receive the freely offered righteousness of God. Finally, he said, "Charlotte, Charlotte, you must come yourself to the Savior just as you are." "What? You certainly don't mean that God will accept me without any works of my own, do you?" The man said, "I mean just exactly that." Nothing more was said then, but shortly afterwards, Charlotte called upon the name of the Lord and was saved. She trusted Christ as her Savior. To describe how that all happened, she wrote her famous hymn, "Just As I Am," which appears in almost every hymnal there is in church. "Without one plea, but that the blood was shed for me, and that thou didst bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." Let me ask you, friend, if you want to be saved, you must come to Jesus just as you are and ask Him to wash your sins away. When we say asking Him to wash your sins away, you don't literally have to ask Him to wash your sins away. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You really don't have to ask Him anything. He's asking you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, salvation is not doing your best. It is having Christ's best put to your account through receiving Him by faith. And you know the rest of the story, not many people know. But the name of the woman who wrote this, "Just As I Am," was Charlotte Elliott. And she came to write her heart-searching hymn, "Just As I Am," as we've said. But few, however, know the thrilling sequel to the story. Soon after composing this effective song, Miss Elliott became seriously ill and was bedridden almost all the remaining days of her life. She suffered such intense pain that she was seldom permitted a visitor. Those who looked at her life may have thought that it was really wasted, but after her death, friends found in an old trunk more than 3,000 letters that had come to her from all over the world. And thanking her for the courage and inspiration and comfort her one simple invitation song had brought to them, like a well-watered tree of the Lord, she had done His bidding and brought forth much fruit. Although it was not until after many days that it became evident how much the Lord had prospered at her in penning her beloved and immortal hymn. And you know, it tells us in Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, "Like a tree that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And this is what this lady did. And you know, it's an amazing thing here. After all of these years, His bidding and brought forth much fruit, although it was not until after, we've said, many days, that it became evident how much the Lord had prospered her in penning her beloved and immortal hymn. I'm sure that someday many more thousands will testify in glory that "Just As I Am" was used of the Lord to bring conviction of heart and understanding of mind that was needed to usher them into the kingdom of God. If our leaf of testimony does not wither, we, like Charlotte Elliott, will bring forth fruit in God's appointed season, even though it may be after many days. For you that are listening, as we conclude these messages on the book of Revelation, we want to thank you for following along, as we have heard from many listeners that they have followed along with us, enjoyed the messages. And we want to ask you, if you're listening, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your precious Savior. That's the only way you have of going to heaven. Your baptism will not save you. Your membership will not save you. And just like Charlotte Elliott, your good works will not save you. You must come just as you are, and that's the way God wants you to come. And He'll take something, make it beautiful out of your life, and He'll give you eternal life, because there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's been so good to have you follow along in these messages on the book of Revelation. We hope you've enjoyed them. We'd like to invite you to our services at Heritage Baptist Bible Church. Our Sunday morning service is from 10 o'clock to 11, our Sunday evening from 7 o'clock to 8, and our youth group on Thursday from 7 o'clock to 9, and we'd love to invite you to those services there. Been wonderful to spend this time with you. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at this same time, may we ever pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus."